Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. We'll be reading in chapter 2. This is a passage that we're looking at in college and careers. And for all of you who are here from College and Careers, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to focus solely on this passage, but we had a little break over Christmas, and when we were getting ready to come back and begin our study in James again in chapter 2, I was reading over it, and just some of these thoughts kind of stuck out in my mind, and I was just kind of reviewing them over and over in my mind, and the Lord was just teaching me some things from them, and then, of course, we discussed them for college and careers and had some more thoughts, so just thought I would share some of those things and where that leads us. So the message this morning that we'll consider is kind of how God is no respecter of persons, and so that's what we'll kind of be keying in on. And just to get a little more of the context, if we wanted to go back before we start in verse 1 of chapter 2, just go back a couple of verses. You could go back farther to get a better context, but it ties in pretty good if we begin reading in chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that be judged by the law of liberty. We'll just end our reading there and commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for what it teaches us of you, revealing to us your character, how really you conduct yourself, and we have seen so much of that in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well. While he was on this earth, he walked among mankind, and he taught us that everything that the Father is, he is demonstrating to us. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the teaching that you have given to us. Father, teaching that we can apply to our own lives, and, Father, so much more. And so we just ask for your help this morning as we consider your word and how we can grow as Christians from it, how we can become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are told to be imitators of him. And Father, also, if there's anybody here this morning who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that it would become abundantly clear to them, Father, through the moving of your Spirit in their lives, that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. So, Father, we just humble ourselves and ask for your help at this time in that lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So just to kind of springboard off this passage, we consider this topic at the end of chapter 1. James is working to mature the Christians, to help them to be wise, and he's giving them some mature subject matter with which to deal with, how to kind of fine-tune their lives. There's, I guess you could say, some of the bigger issues in the Word of God, salvation, and of course that's the first step to having a relationship with God. But then as we walk through our Christian life, there's more and more that is revealed to us. And so when we come to James, it's kind of subject material for the mature Christian and how we can mature ourselves. And he talks about religion here, and one definition of religion is anything that is done repetitively over and over. And so with that in mind, we can make a religion out of just about anything. That's one thing that I've read about religion. You see some people that do something, we say, religiously. Maybe you have somebody who likes to play sports, or somebody who likes to go to the gym and work out. Say they're at the gym at 6 o'clock every morning, they're there religiously. That's something they do over and over and over. Another thing that we consider about the word religion is that it means ceremony. And that's certainly an image in our mind that comes pretty easily. When we think of the religions of the world, we think of how there is so many ceremonies attached to that. And that is what religion has become in the mind of man, is the ceremonies. And when you stop and think about it, where do these ceremonies get these people who are obeying them, who are being religious, we might say? You go and you could sit and watch somebody perhaps in fine robes and jewelry and lots of customs. What does all that mean to God? Does it mean anything? According to James, it doesn't mean too much. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And James teaches a lot about that, a lot about the tongue. And you can say things with your mouth and then not live them out. And James is saying, this religion is vain. To do things that are separate from what you're saying, to be a hypocrite. And he tells us pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, saying this is what it should be. This is, forget the big flashy ceremonies, forget all the finery, all the smoke and mirrors, as it were. He says this is what true religion ought to be. He says to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's a high calling. That's nitty-gritty Christianity. How many of us are doing these things? These are just some simple things, but I think they set forth a principle. How many of us are going to the undesirable people of this world? How many of us are going to the needy? We like to stay in our comfort zone. How many of us are keeping ourselves unspotted from the world? And yet this is what James is telling us, that forget all the ceremonies. Says, do these things. This is pure religion. This is what God desires from us. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, isn't it? We consider his life. He went to the people that were undesirable to mankind. He went to the poor and to the needy and to the sick, to the widows. And he continues to teach, says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And this ties in so well, doesn't it? Because that's what we want to do. Our natural instinct, I think, perhaps I'm speaking for myself, but I don't think so, is that we want to have respect of persons. And it's not hard to conjure up that image in your mind. We're sitting here all right now, and imagine that two different people walked in the back door before the meeting started. And we have the scenario laid out here in front of us. We have somebody who comes in very nice clothes, a business suit perhaps, and he looks good and he smells good. And he looks like he has something to offer us. Maybe he's not going to hand us over a wad of cash or give us some material thing, but maybe if we can go and just be associated with this person, it'll improve our standing. Maybe even improve our self-esteem a little bit. And other people will look and say, oh, there's Josh, he's with that new guy. You know, he must be something if he's kind of getting around with him. And then, just behind him walks in somebody who is less desirable. Perhaps has old clothes. Perhaps doesn't smell quite as nice. We have some examples given here, but I think there's a lot of pretty obvious applications to that. The man with the nice clothing comes in, and we say, sit thou here in a good place. Now, perhaps in this building, we don't really have any, I don't think there's any section here that's perhaps a better place than somewhere else. But maybe we might say, oh, come on up to the front and sit close to the front, and I'll sit beside you. That way everybody here can see that. But maybe this other person that came in would say, well, if you don't mind just sitting close to the back so that it's not too much of a scene, just kind of stay out of the way, and that'll be okay. Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? And that was one of the things that I thought of, that I brought up at College and Careers when we had some discussion. There's not too many more desperate things, I don't think, than someone who's a judge of evil thoughts or a partial judge. You think of the justice system, if you were done wrong and you went to a judge and they were partial to the other party, you would never have any justice. And how frustrating is that? And so imagine for a second what it must be like to be God, if I can say that reverently, to look down on us and to look down on his children, even his own people. This is directed towards Christians. As I say, I think there's a lot of lessons for us to learn from this passage in today's day and age. How frustrated is God with us? His own children, who are partial to the people that walk in the door. And more than that, obviously, it's not just this building has anything special to offer. It's in the world. That's where the groundwork of Christianity should be being done. How are we behaving ourselves in the world? Is God looking down and is he frustrated with you? Are you become a partial judge, one of evil thoughts? If I can better myself, then I'm going to show favor to this person. But I don't really want to associate with them. I don't think I'm going to share Christ with them because it might look bad on me. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all done that in some form or other. And look at God's attitude in verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. And this is kind of the thing that got me thinking about this before we even had discussed it. And we never really got this far in our Bible study. But further than that, it says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? And how terrible is that, that it's such a contradiction against the nature of God that we would favor the rich. Now, why perhaps somebody like that would come in here, I suppose there's different reasons. They might be looking to better themselves or better their reputation. They may be looking to kind of play a lot of different people from different areas. So they might come in and hope to be thought of better by the world. They're a churchgoer. So they must be a good person. And yet, I walk out the door, and how do they conduct themselves? Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? When it came right down to the truth, these people wouldn't stand up for God's word. They wouldn't stand for God's Son. They would be the first ones on board to oppress. And these are the people that we're favoring. And verse 7 is such a chilling verse to me. These people that could walk through the door that we would favor. It says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. I mean, this is kind of an extreme example, but I hope that we can walk away from today and from looking into God's word and think of this on a broad scale of respecting people in whatever degree it is. We can, even when we look at other Christians, perhaps people that are saved, we can favor some over others. We can have respect of persons. And yet that is not what God is like. And so I just want to look at a couple of verses in Scripture, and these are just a few. There's so many in the Word of God that teach us this, but just to highlight a couple, if you want to turn to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles, chapter 19 and verse 7. Second Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7. Actually, we just want to look back to verse 5. It says, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7, there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And another verse in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, but there is no respect of persons. And if you looked at the context there a little bit more, you see this is speaking of the Lord. He is not a respecter of persons. And keep that in the back of your mind there as well. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. We're going to fill that thought out a little bit more later. And then turn to Romans chapter 2, and I want to pause in Romans for a little while. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading. We could read a lot here, but I think just we're going to jump in at verse 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now this is a great lesson for us as Christians, because as I mentioned earlier, we can learn so much from the character of God. We ought to strive for that. Even if we never hit it, that is what we ought to strive for. The character of God. And how in this world we can bring him glory. That people can look at us and they say, not that we are doing it by our might, but that we are like really what we have in the New Testament as Christians. We are like Christ. We are like God. We reveal His character in our lives. And so I hope that we can, as Christians here this morning, try and take that and apply it to our lives, to be aware of how we conduct ourselves in regard to respect of persons. And I want to apply that to whatever area of your life you may be respecting people, whether it be the unsaved or the saved or whatever it is. And yet we continue to think about what this means. That God is no respecter of persons. Well, we can certainly rejoice as we just, you don't have to turn there again, but in James chapter 2 and verse 5, we can rejoice. It says that God hath not chosen the rich of this world. It says, hath not God chosen the poor, rich in faith? That's wonderful to me. That God is not a respecter of persons. That when two totally different classes of people walk through the door, they can be full of fear, I suppose, one, or full of anticipation, I suppose, the other, of what might be waiting for them from a crowd of people. But before God, God doesn't look at one man or woman and put them higher than another. And so whoever you are here this morning, you can know that truly God loves you. And that it doesn't matter to Him how much money you have, how much prestige you have, what your clothes are like, where you grew up, who your family is, that God loves you. And He cares for you as much as anybody else. There's nobody who's going to have more favor than you could have with God. And yet when we read a passage like this in Romans chapter 2, we can't help but notice that in the midst of this teaching of God being no respecter of persons, that there seems to be a lot of this word judgment involved. It says in verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And if you read back in Romans, we see some of these terrible things which have been committed. And God is going to judge those things. And I suppose in one sense we can rest assured and know that God is not a partial judge. He's not going to take bribes. He's going to do what is right. When you come to God for justice, you're going to get it. He judges impartially. And yet, I wonder, what is your standing before God? I know my standing before God was at one time in my life a sinner, deserving the judgment of God, because I was rejecting His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because I was born in iniquity, because I had fallen so far short of God's standard, His glory, His perfection, that I could never be with Him. And John chapter 3 and verse 36 tells us that the wrath of God is hovering over us, the judgment of God, because of our sin, because of our rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to get an assessment from the judge and our condition before Him, we look to chapter 3, a well-known chapter, and if you'll read with me there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, God, the righteous judge, He gives an assessment of our lives. And I have to admit that I have a hard time taking all this in. And I guess it's our nature that we don't want to think of ourselves this way. We like to think quite a bit of ourselves, and yet this is truth. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proven, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There's some very direct teaching about the nature of you and me. That is the assessment from the judge on our condition. As put so well in verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Did you know that the Ten Commandments, or the law of God, will never save you? We actually learn in the Bible, and I've said this so many times because I think it's such an important teaching from the Word of God, because there's so much confusion in the world today about this. The law of God, the commandments, were put there to show us, to teach us our sinfulness. Not to say, yes, I finally did it. I attained. I met God's standard. Who among us can say that? Nobody. And it's an interesting teaching back in James, and we don't have to turn there, but in James chapter 2 and verse 10 we read there, that it said that if we offend even in one point of the law, we are guilty of all. So lest you think that, well, I'm mostly good, if you look at this and wrongly think that those things don't apply to me. As I said, it's hard to read all those things and think all those things apply to me because I just don't think I'm that bad. But our problem is that we don't understand God's standard of perfection. That's where the problem is in our misconception. But in God's eyes, the righteous judge, that is our standing. And I hope you can understand that. But if you can't get that, think perhaps of your chances of getting to heaven by being a good person as perhaps holding on to a chain. And one chain is anchored in heaven, and all you've got to do is hold on to the chain for, obviously, your lifespan, and then you'll get in. And so you hold on, but if one of those links breaks, well, that's the end. We'll say, well, that doesn't seem very fair to me. Well, remember, it is perfectly fair because the standard is perfection. If you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all. You're no longer righteous. You fall short of the standard of perfection. And so that puts us in a very desperate position. You say, well, this really doesn't sound very good. It's not. Before the righteous judge, we are guilty. Verse 19, all the world may become guilty before God. That's why we have the law. If we continue to read, we'll come across some familiar words. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So there's no point in even trying to keep them, because by the deeds of the law, you'll never be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's just what we've been talking about. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. There's that theme that we've had throughout. There's no difference. There's no respect of persons with God. For all have sinned, in verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. I want to come back to this chapter in a minute, but I want to turn to some other passages as well to apply this thought of, if you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, on one side you can rejoice that God is no respecter of persons, but the thought that was really driven home to me, that was humbling, was that where there is no respect of persons in a good way, God sees us all equally, and he loves us all. He has that desire for us to be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The thought to me that kind of stilled me was that he is also no respecter of persons in judgment. And if you reject his Son, there will be no easy way out for you. That same unbiased impartiality will be applied to you in judgment. If we turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read at verse 1 just because we're going to get to the point of what I've just been speaking of later on in this short passage we're going to read. We're going to read down to verse 11. And I really want you to pay attention at verse 9. But there's some of the other things that we've been talking about this morning as well. If there be, in verse 1, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you're familiar with your Bible at all, that's probably a passage that you know, where we see Christ humbling himself to the point of death on the cross. But as we continue to read, we see something of everybody being on the same playing field. In verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him, Jesus Christ, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we see impartiality. Every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been said before, you can bow the knee to him now, willingly, lovingly, relinquish your life, or you can bow the knee before him one day in judgment. And another well-known passage, I'm sure perhaps some of you know where I'm going, Revelation chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there. Speaking, of course, of the book of Revelation, the end of all things. And here we have the time of the great white throne of judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, no respect of persons with God, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I want to reassure you this morning and comfort you that there is no respect of persons with God, that you can come to Him now, whatever your state may be. But I would also like to warn you that there is no respect of persons with God. To reject His Son is foolhardy. You will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and without Him, you will stand before the great white throne, and there will be no partiality there. Every single one of your wicked deeds will be accounted for. And God will look and see if your name is written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And whosoever is not found written there will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And just in closing, I want to go back to Romans chapter 3 and this sobering chapter that gives us an account of what we truly are like before God. We see that there is hope. In verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 24, and I love these verses, they're some of my favorite verses, and I think oftentimes there's verses that are missed in the Bible because they kind of come on the heels of really popular verses, I guess we could say, ones that we know really well, and we know them, and sometimes we don't read past them. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How marvelous is that? That the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for you, and you can be justified because of what He did. You can stand before God in righteousness. We're told in the Word of God that we exchange our sinfulness for His righteousness. He took our sin upon Himself on the cross, and for those who believe in Him, who put their faith in Him, in exchange, He gives us His righteousness. And we can stand before God, redeemed. Let's just close in prayer. Father, how marvelous You are. How sweet it is to read Your Word, to study and to learn of Your character. How thankful we ought to be, each and every one of us here this morning, that You are no respecter of persons. That You loved the world so much that You gave Your Son. He died on the cross in my place. Father, and I look at Romans chapter 3 and I know that it's me. Father, so much in my life that hinders me from fully understanding that, but I know that it's true, even if I don't understand it all. I know that I fall short of Your perfect standard, and yet, for me, Christ died, that I may be justified. And I thank You, Father, for the time in my life where I put my faith in Him, trusted Him alone. And if there's anybody here this morning, I would ask that You would work in their lives, help them to understand, convict them of their sin. They may see their need before You and never have to face that terrible judgment and the reality of hell for eternity in the lake of fire. Father, just thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.